months, and it has been a wonderful journey for me personally, and a convicting journey for me as well, as I think about just the Apostle Paul and the way in which his heart beats for the gospel. Charles Spurgeon used to say that he wanted to have, if somebody cut him anywhere, instead of blood coming out, he wanted Bible to come out. And I think you could say about the Apostle Paul that if you cut him anywhere, there was no blood, but there was the gospel of Jesus Christ that flowed through his veins. And by the grace of God, this great and passionate gospel preacher, gospel minister, wrote the gospel for us. And what's convicting for me as I have been going through the book of Romans has been to think about this new thought, in a sense. It's not new, it's a reminder that the gospel is first meant to be preached to me before I can preach it to a dying world. And we're so quick to go out and tell dying people that they're dying that we forget our own need to be refreshed by that truth on a day-by-day basis, that we are dead unless it were for Jesus Christ dying for us. But because He died, and because He rose, and because our faith is in Him, we live. Every minute, every second is borrowed from the cross. And what that does is, it creates a sense of humility and tenderness and mercy that is so often lacking in my heart, isn't it? Christians, it's amazing, get prideful with grace. It's amazing. I don't understand it, but it happens in my own heart. So I know it's true. I can't explain it. But we use the very truth of grace to become prideful instead of becoming broken. And the gospel of Jesus Christ should be like a tenderizer in the heart of the Christian first, before it can become a message of mercy in his mouth. And so we have been studying the gospel, and the Apostle Paul has been an example for us. Even at about 54 years of age, you might say that's the end of his life in some senses, because as a 54-year-old man, he had lived about 150 years in terms of all that he had done. And his body was weary and worn, and yet he was filled with new energy because he lived by the gospel. He lived through the gospel. He lived through Christ. And that's the kind of man and woman that God can make us. Even though the outer man is wasting away, the inner man is being renewed. And that happens through the gospel. And so we're looking at the gospel so that we can be renewed by the gospel, so that we can speak the gospel to a world that has no gospel, right? And this is a matter of life and death. It's not optional. And I trust that as we go through the book of Romans, you're not just listening to me, but you're even saying, Lord, help me to know this book. Help me to know Christ through this book. Help me to know the gospel through this book. I've been encouraged as I visited some people this week to know that they're memorizing scripture. That's fantastic. There's nothing that encourages me in my heart better to know that the word is not just here, but it's in your hearts. And so take some verses. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. Take these truths, truths like that, and hide them in your heart, because that is your life. We're looking at a sober part of the gospel, though, in the last few Sundays. While the gospel is a message of mercy, and it's a message of the great doctor, even the divine doctor, the Father in heaven, as we were praying this morning, who offers to weak sinners his life, his salvation. Even though the gospel is a message of mercy, you can't think about the issue of mercy before you think about the issue of sickness. It is only sick people that need mercy. Healthy people don't need mercy. And so there needs to be a time where God, the divine doctor, looks at us and says, you have cancer. You are terminally ill. You are dead, not just slightly diseased. You're completely and utterly unable to live. And the reason for that is twofold. One is because you have sin in your hearts, and two is because sin has the wrath of God upon your head. It's not just that you have sin in your hearts. You do have sin in your hearts, but your sin doesn't just sit there because we live in a world that has King Jesus over it. And so being a sinner makes you immediately somebody who is under the wrath of God. And this is our problem. It's hard to talk about these truths, but it's the most loving thing. It's hard to consider these truths. We like to think about positive things. We like to rush towards good news. But good news is never better than when it comes after bad news. And so this morning, we're looking at the wrath of God towards sinners. And don't say it's that person across the road. It's you. It's me. That's who deserves the wrath of God. And but for the mercy of God, I would not be able to stand. So let's look at these verses in this way. And I'm going to start reading from verse 18. And this section on the wrath of God towards sinners really goes all the way till verse 32. But I've been instructed by my wife not to preach all these verses because we might be here till dinner. So I am going to only go today up to verse 27. So let's read this section, but I think it's important that we start with verse 18. So let's read it from verse 18. The most important thing, brothers and sisters, that we do in our church is to read the scriptures. Do you believe that? More than even me speaking. And these are such sober truths that I almost feel that there's a sense of just great humility that we need to express as we read these truths. So why don't we stand as a congregation? Because we are under God's word. And let's stand, and I'll read these verses with you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's a heavenly, pure, holy wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. That's an expression of honor, to give thanks. Only Christians can truly do that. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And this is what we're going to consider today, verses 22 to 27. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Why don't we pray? Father God, we are sobered by these words as they reflect not our evaluation of ourselves, but Your evaluation of us. And You are a holy God in whom there is no darkness. And as we walk through these words this morning, we pray that You would help us to see sin and to see holiness, not as we like to see it, but as You see it. Lord, give us Your sense of high standing of holiness. Help us to tremble in your presence. And help us to find refuge in Christ, because He is our righteousness. And then help us to be broken for the lost, Lord. We pray that you would work in us in these ways for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the world is dying. And God, in this passage, has told us that He doesn't want us to forget that fact. And so He doesn't allow sin to exist in this world without the consequences of death. This is the mercy of God. Many sinners, they think that I can sin because I can enjoy life for 70 years, 90 years, I don't know how long I'm going to live, and then I'll deal with hell in the future. And God says, no. He says, even today, I am going to afflict you. And hell is a terrible reality, an ultimate reality, but even today, I have put brakes in this world. I have put consequences in this world to show you that sin is not good. It's destructive. And God has put death in this world so that we would run to Christ. You see, that's what this passage is saying. He doesn't allow sin to exist without consequences. And this morning, this passage, I got to be honest, maybe it won't apply to most of us because it talks about some real severe consequences that God has put in the world. Maybe there might be few of you that need to be spoken to about the sin of sexual immorality, about the sin of homosexuality. But I'm assuming, and I don't know your heart, God does, that most of us are not afflicted by these sins. But I believe that this message is given to us so that we would become broken and we would weep over the state of a lost world. We would not become prideful and say, "Ah, I can't believe what I see in the paper today." But we would become broken. You know, there was a few years ago, I was with my dad in a very busy airport, and I love traveling with my dad because he always teaches me about Christ no matter what happens. And, you know, this busy airport, as is typical in most places that you travel, because people are just fighting to get in queues and to get their bags scanned. Nobody cares for anybody. And everybody's just a dog-eat-dog world. You almost think evolution is true when you go to the airport. Until what happened all of a sudden is this lady, this Muslim lady, she started writhing and collapsing on the floor and she began to have a seizure. And the first thing that happened was my dad rushed over to her. And he started trying to help her and revive her. And he started giving people, he took command of the situation. Because he's a man after God's own heart. And the airport changed. Because there was a person in need. And there was a person that was broken by that person's need. And people stopped thinking about themselves for 5 minutes. And they started thinking about a person that was dying. And by God's grace, she was delivered and she was saved. But we live all the time with people that are dying, like that Muslim woman. We just don't see it. God wants us to see it this morning. He wants us to be affected by it. He wants us to weep over it. He wants us to be broken by it. And to not think that just because a guy has a nice car and he has a nice wife and a nice house that he's nice. No, he's dying unless he knows Jesus. We can't think of people the way we normally think of them. We must think of people the way God thinks of them, and they are dying. And you were dying, right? And you thought you weren't. You see how easy it is to be deceived? Just this week I was encouraged, and I'm not going to name names or embarrass people, by a dear church member here that was sharing the gospel with somebody that was on their deathbed, I think in the last few weeks, and shared the gospel with them, and before they died they gave their life to Christ. What a tremendous joy that is. What a tremendous joy to go into the grave, grab somebody's hand, and give them life. It comes from Christ, not from us. But we won't do that unless we recognize that people are dying. When you go into the cancer ward, you can see it. But you should see it even if you're not in the cancer ward, you see? People are dying. And this passage shows us the symptoms of a dying world that should move us, that should move the Christian with compassion, with brokenness, with grace, and with the gospel to say, Lord, help me not live a minute in this world being consumed by what I'm consumed by, but help me to be consumed with the fact that I have life because you have given it to me, and Lord, help me to give it to others. And the first symptom of a dying world that we see is found in verses 22 and 23. Professing to be wise, they become fools. The world is dying, and we're starting in some senses from the most important thing to then the symptoms of the most important. This is the most important thing. The world is dying, not first because they're caught up in sexual immorality, not first because they worship idols, not first because they're running after sin, but the world is dying first because of something that has happened in their minds and in their hearts. We must start there. See, God sees sin as we see it. You know, I get so discouraged sometimes when I hear people share their testimony, and their testimony is just this. Their testimony is that I was an alcoholic and I was a drug addict and now I'm not. And I would say to them, even a non-Christian can say that. You can go to Alcoholics Anonymous and be delivered from those things. Right? Praise God that you were delivered from those things. But unless something has happened in your heart and in your mind in relation to worship, you are not somebody that is saved. Don't talk to me about the symptoms. Talk to me about the heart first. Your testimony should be about your heart and what you worship. And the first thing that we see with unbelievers is they have lost their minds. Or you could even say that they have lost their worship. But I say they have lost their minds because verse 22 says, professing to be wise, or sophia, sophisticated, they became morons, moronic. The Bible is using strong language. Don't blame me. Don't say the pastor used bad words today. It's in the Bible, okay? And I think what God is saying is he's trying to use really strong language so that we would see just how he sees us. He sees us as morons when we don't worship him. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And it's the strongest word for foolishness. And what is this foolishness that we see? They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and beast and crawling creatures. The first issue that we see in terms of foolishness in the world is the world exchanges the worship of the Creator with the worship of the creature. They don't. Not because they don't know Him, but because they don't want to. You remember in the previous verses, the truth of God, His eternal power, and His divine nature is not hidden from them. You just walk out in the streets and you can say, my goodness, look at all that rain out there. I mean, even the PWD can't supply this much water. And God has this power. And it lasts for sometimes 24 hours. That's how much power He wields in His hands. And this is just a little trinkle for Him. He created planets and He created stars and He created the universe and He created my child. He has this power. I've been there every time my babies were born, and it's a wondrous miracle of the power of God, isn't it? That He takes a little cell and He makes it a baby, and I can't help but just see how fast they're growing. I wish they were still babies. But as I look at all of that, I see that there's a God who is in control of this universe. But you know what? Man wants to look at that and say, there is no God. Now we'll talk about why, but you can see how moronic this is. You know, he wants to say there is no God, but there was a big bang, a big explosion. And this big explosion eventually caused wiggly things to come out of it. And these wiggly things became lizards, and the lizards became monkeys, and the monkeys became me. You know, that would be like saying, I took Robin's I-20, and Nicole took my Wagon R, and we hit each other on the road, and there was fire and explosion, and a Mercedes came out of it. And you look at that and you say, there's something wrong. You're a moron. But that's exactly what people with two PhDs that go to university for 15 years say. And they call it wisdom. They call it intelligence. You see? The only reason that you are wise as you sit in this room is not because of going to university. It's not because of all the human professors that you could sit under. The only reason that you're wise is because the Spirit of God opened your eyes to see Christ and to see Him as the Creator, and He gave you wisdom. And until that day, you are afflicted with stupidity. You see? You just can't make sense of this world until the Spirit gives you wisdom and intelligence. That's one of the first things we have to realize as we're working in a dying world, is we have to realize that what people are doing is not ignorance, but it's rebellion. People are not saying, oh, I've never heard about God, I don't know about God, but they're saying, I know about God, and I choose not to worship Him. And that's why one of the first things you need to do in evangelism is not shout loudly and use arguments and memorize Ravi Zachariah sermons, but what you need to do is you need to pray. You see? We can't make people wise. You were not able to become wise through your own investigation of the universe. We're stupid. I love saying that. I'm stupid. Till the Spirit gave me wisdom. And brothers and sisters, I think that I'm going to talk about this a little later. That should help us to be driven by the fact that this is why it's so important that we preach the Word on Sunday. Because everything else that I pursue, in a sense, without the Word of God and without the Spirit of God, will lead me into more stupidity, even as a Christian. Did you know that? There's a lot of Christians that are pursuing stupidity today, saying God didn't create the world in 6 days. And saying that, men can marry men. Did you know that? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Because they're not being filled and submitting to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so there's a lesson even in this for us. Are you wise? You're not wise because of 2 years at PTS. You're not wise because you sat in my Hebrew class. In fact, you probably got dumber. But you are only wise. You're only wise if you are a humble man or woman in this room that says, I can't think without God and His Word. That's the only way you can be wise. And that's the only way you can lead others to wisdom. Do you see? Because without that, your heart will be filled with this tendency towards stupid rebellion and to exchange Christ for the creature. It will. Now we can see the agenda in all of this. The exchange is motivated by an agenda. And the agenda is given to us even in verse 23. And you can see this. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served. Sorry, I'm looking at verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, catch this contrast, in the form of corruptible men. You see the difference? And it shows the agenda. We don't want to acknowledge that we have a God, and there is only one true God, who is incorruptible, who is eternal, who is sovereign, who is king. We want to have gods that are like us. You see the agenda? We don't want to have gods that are greater than us. You know, I was on a bus one time with a young high schooler, and he was talking to me, and he said, you know, Sammy, it struck me, he said, because I've never been in a country before where there was false religion and false gods. But he said, Sammy, in 2 weeks that I've been here in India, it struck me that the gods here are all sinners. And I said, you're right. Yeah, you're right. Because the gods are like men. And the reason for that is because it allows me, if my God is corruptible, I can be corruptible. And sin actually then isn't sin, right? And I don't think I need to go into big explanations on all of this, but it doesn't matter whether you're in the West or whether you're in the East, okay? It's not just Indians. We seek to worship, this is our agenda, we seek to worship gods that will allow us to do what we want. And that's why we worship money. That's why we worship sex. That's why we worship our careers, right? Anything that you worship. Ultimately, it's not so much the image that you make, but it's what that image allows you to do and believe. You have no accountability. You know, I was in a university, even in the States, where somebody was telling me, now with the Big Bang Theory, they're saying, yeah, there is no God, but really the universe has a consciousness. The universe has a consciousness. So now we don't worship God, but we worship the universe. And so I asked him, so who's the universe? And where's the intelligence? He said, you know, the universe is you, the universe is me, the universe is Gandhi, you know. Gandhi died, and then his molecules disintegrated, and then I breathed it in, and then I breathed it out, and you breathed it in, and you are me, and I'm you, and we're the universe. And we want to create gods like this. I mean, we're good at creating gods that are corruptible, that are less than the glorious and majestic Christ who is holy and who asked that you would be holy as well. But praise God, He gives you the pathway for holiness, right? He dies on a cross so that you can have His holiness. He doesn't just demand holiness. He makes holiness possible. Praise God. But you know, we can't think straight about these things, brothers and sisters, unless we look at the Word of God. Men are exchanging. They're exchanging. They're not ignorant. They're rebelliously exchanging true worship for false worship on a continual basis. And the reason that they do this is because they want to be corruptible. They don't want accountability. Now here's a second aspect of this. This is the roots of all of this. And I want you to understand this even before we move on. The roots of all sin in the world. The reason why there is prostitution. The reason why there is sexual immorality. The reason why there is abortion. The reason why there is a caste system. The reason why there is racism. The roots of all sin in the world is worship. That's why God puts it first. And one of the mistakes we make is we want to start missions and maybe ministries in this world to change the symptoms rather than the roots. I know this because it's something, your heart bleeds when you go out and you see people that are even down the street here. I was talking to a Catholic dentist and his heart was moved because he was, and this is a true story and I hope I'm not offending anybody, but he was living in an apartment above a place where they had these sex slaves from the Northeast. And he heard them crying every night. And his heart bled, and he led a movement to free them. And you probably read about that in the papers. It was a few months ago where the cops got involved. And I'm saying, good, okay, that's great. We must help the destitute. But we must recognize the roots of that problem is not just that sin, but it's the worship that men have sought to worship sex rather than Christ. You understand? And this will never change until the Holy Spirit delivers them from that idolatry, you see? There will be new brothels on this road till the Holy Spirit delivers men from idolatry. And God wants us to help us to understand the tools of our battle. You see? I'm not saying we must not be filled with compassion. I hope you understand me. Sometimes when I read about sin, I want to take a sword or a gun or something that I don't have. Okay, I don't have. And go out and have some kind of an agenda to try and clean Goa up. But it's not going to work unless people start worshiping Jesus. That's going to be how Goa is going to be changed. Right? Do you know that Goa is sick? It is sick. It's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place. I love Goa. I don't want to go anywhere else again. I don't want to go back to Pune. But it's sick because it's got sin in it. And there's people don't know Christ. And so the beauty of Goa even is being marred by a lot of sin. You know that, right? Now here's an example of this. He goes on to show how this idolatry will manifest itself because of the consequences that God puts in the world. In verse 24, we look at the second symptom of a dying world. The second symptom of a dying world is that they have lost their shame. They have lost their shame. They have lost their minds, and they don't think properly. They don't worship the true God. But the second symptom of a dying world is they have lost their shame. Now, I know as we talk about this whole issue of sexual immorality, we have a lot of pride in India about the fact that we have more shame than the West and so on and so forth. And I want to just tell you, you know, I think it's just a superficial thing. Yeah, the West flaunts it a lot. But India has the same sins and we just keep it under the chadda. We just don't show it. The issue is not whether we're Americans or whether we're Indians, but the issue is what we have in our hearts. We're the same. We have the same tendencies. And you go and look at some of the Indian temples from... Do you have any old Indian temples in Goa? The Catholics wipe them all away. But if you go and visit some of the old Indian temples, you'll see erotic images of the worst kind of sin. Just to give you an example of the fact that, you know, we're sinners just like Americans. And we've been doing it before them. And we all need Christ. We all need Christ. And one of the consequences that God has put into the world that He teaches us, if we don't worship Him, is that we will lose our shame and it will cause us to destroy each other sexually. Sexual sin is one of the worst lies in this world. It gives you a moment of pleasure and a lifetime of hell. Even here in this earth. And I know people talk about physical issues and AIDS and all of that. I'm not even thinking about that. I'm talking about broken relationships, broken marriages, broken children. And this is going on, maybe, I know in a room this size, maybe it's even going on in some of our marriages and some of our families. And may God cause us to run back to Christ and say, I want to be clean. I can only be clean through Christ. We lose our shame, first of all, in losing the boundaries of sexuality. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over. Now stop there for a minute. This idea of giving them over is talking about a consequence, a sovereign act of God. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament even for somebody to be put into a prison. And what God is saying is He's putting the brakes on in humanity so that when you start worshiping idols, this usually is a consequence that follows through. Isn't it interesting? You look at false religion, and very soon you'll find prostitution and immorality that's connected with that, because God puts that in there as a consequence, as a break. Now, having said that, God never causes people to sin. He's just removing the restraining influences that He normally puts in this world, of His scripture, of His truth, of His mindset on things. And He allows us to move into our sinful tendencies without any control. God never causes anybody to sin. How do I know that? James chapter 1 verse 13. God, let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. Because God does not tempt anyone to sin. And He does not have any sin in Him. Amen? So we have to believe that, but there is a sense in which God removes His restraints, and the expression of our heart then has no boundaries, and it leads to this area where we have no boundaries in our sexuality. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. This word for impurity is always used in the New Testament for sexual immorality. You know, one of the greatest examples of this is pornography, isn't it? In our day and age. It's always been there. But in our day and age, you just have to have two clicks on your mouse and you can enter into a world of perversion where sex is not in the purity of the marriage bed anymore, but it is thrown in the streets and on the roads and seen as something that is just dirt and used by men and even women. And somebody said pornography as an industry now on the internet earns more revenue than even or spends more money and earns more revenue than even the Indian Army and the US Army combined. That's how big it is. It's billions of dollars. Now the dollar amount isn't important. It's an indication of the state of the heart of man today. It's one of the fastest growing businesses in the world. And in case you think it's not real, it is real, especially in the state of Goa, isn't it? Especially in the state of Goa. I was talking to you about my conversation with a dentist, but there are several places in Goa that are known basically as places where men come basically for sex tourism. And this is something that is an indication of God's, again, word and mind on the subject of marriage as being trampled and distorted. Sex is good. Sex is holy. Within the purity of what God created it for. One man, one woman. And when it's thrown on the streets, it becomes destructive and dangerous and hurts people and destroys men and women. Especially women. And brothers and sisters, our heart needs to break for this. Do you recognize that you live in a world that doesn't have right thinking from God in this area? And we're going to talk about what we do in this regard, but let's continue to look at what happens to them. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And that's eventually what happens. Their bodies are destroyed. Their bodies are going to have physical and emotional consequences, the scars of which sometimes are never going to go away. I remember talking to an older man, and he shocked me. He was a believer. He was married. He had two kids, and it was just us two men. And he was 55 years old. And he was helping me and discipling me. And he said, "You know, Sammy, I used to struggle with pornography when I was a teenager." And he says, "Till today," he said, "I'm married, I have a good marriage. I still can't get some of those images out of my head. I'm still struggling with it." And when you enter into that muck, it's going to destroy your mind, it's going to destroy your body, and it's going to destroy your marriage. Now, God can heal those kinds of sicknesses and diseases. But this is what happens. This is what happens when you believe the devil's lie of a moment of pleasure. And you can destroy a lifetime of goodness that God would have you have in marriage. And so they lose their shame in the boundaries of sexuality and in the boundaries of marriage. And why does this happen? See what Paul reminds us again in verse 25. "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Oh, wonderful grace, wonderful truth. The reason why men sink into sexual sin, Paul again reminds us, is not because of sex, but it's because of the fact that they don't have a right view of marriage in the Word of God. They exchange the lie for the truth. And they don't have a right view ultimately of Christ and of God. If you're spending time with Christ, you can't do the things that displease Christ. You see what Paul is saying? And the reason why people fall into this kind of sin is because they aren't spending time with Christ. Even believers. Men, If you want to get out of sexual sin, one of the first things that I would say to you, yes, you can have accountability, yes, you can download a program, yes, you can do all these things. But the first thing I can say to you is 1 John 1:7, if you walk in the light as He's in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And He cleanses you from unrighteousness. And this is one of the first things that's missing with men. All the accountability and all the programs are not going to compare to the fellowship that you can have with your Savior on a day-by-day basis. And ultimately, a man, even a Christian man that falls into sexual sin, is a man that is not spending time with Christ. I can guarantee you it. He's a man that is not spending time with the Lord Jesus. And therefore, he can do things that are against his Savior. When you love Jesus, you begin to love the things that Jesus loves. Men, sometimes the busyness of life can drive you away from Christ and can drive you into all kinds of sin. Are your jobs, is your workplace, is your friendships, are your associations things that cause you to have less time with the Lord Jesus? I guarantee you, you are not going to be able to stand if you try to live your Christian life without the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a second example of sexual sin, and I want to go quickly through this. And it's an even greater example of sexual sin. Verse 26 and 27 talks about homosexuality. Homosexuality. And that's not just the boundaries of sexuality, but the boundaries of marriage. Now, we don't even want to talk about a man and a woman, but we begin to lose our shame even in terms of talking about men with men and women with women. And you notice, I don't have time to get into all the nuances of this. This is a very sobering passage. But he talks first about the women. I think the Greek text says, even the women. And you know that women don't naturally gravitate towards this type of physical level of immorality easily. But when a culture gets that bad, God is saying a culture has really gone to the end. Isn't that our culture? We say, oh, but that's America. Is it? It's the 7th of July. On the 2nd of July, different groups on the 2nd of July, different groups in India met together and celebrated a particular decision that was passed by the government of India, especially Manmohan Singh. What a gentle, kind man. I can't believe he came up with this. Somebody influenced him, probably. I don't know. But on the 2nd of July, 2009, did you know that prior to that, under British law, homosexuality was a crime that was punishable with imprisonment? Now, I don't know whether you agree with that or not. That definitely may not be fair. But on 2nd July 2009, they revoked that law and declared homosexuality and even in some cases civil unions to be acceptable and legal in India. See, we think we're not like the West. We actually taught the West a lot of these things. Okay? And in case you don't know, civil unions now and men marrying men, it's happening in the courts of India. You know, one of the first civil unions took place in Goa. Wendell Rodericks. And I'm not saying this to be prideful against him. He's a guy that lives in Goa, and he was married under French law in Goa to a man. And so, whether you realize it or not, we live in a society that has lost their shame. That's the world that we live in. And let's not say it's just America. You know what happens to us when we say it's just America? Is that's almost a form of pride, isn't it? We're all prone to the same things. We just, some of us are better at hiding it than others. And so God talks about, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned. That's literally, they were strong in their desire towards one another. committing indecent acts. I read in the paper just last week about a chief minister of India that was even promoting this and trying to see this, but he eventually had to resign his post. Why is homosexuality wrong? Homosexuality is not a sin that I would say is greater than other sins. It's a sin like other sins. But it displays in its openness a sense of disrespect to God's law that is great, and therefore it's wrong. We should be broken by homosexuals. Nicole and I have had a chance to even talk to some that work here in Goa and had them in our home and gave them coffee and talked to them, and we made sure it was all appropriate. Okay, some of you are looking at me like, oh my goodness, but we just wanted to share the gospel with them. We're not allergic to them. We love them. We recognize that but for the grace of God, I would be like that. You may say, no way. Yes way. But why is it wrong? It's wrong. Let me just give you three reasons really quickly. It's wrong because of examples of God's displeasure against it. You remember? Genesis chapter 19. Why did God judge Sodom? And even today we use that city's name for this sin. Because of homosexuality. Examples of God's displeasure. Let's be even clearer. Second reason. It's wrong because it's against His law. Leviticus 18:22 and Leviticus 20:13 say homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord because it goes against His character and the purity of marriage. And finally, you say, oh, but Sammy, that's Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. And even this passage that we're talking about. A person who is a homosexual is not somebody that is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Strong language. But it's a reminder from God to us to be sure that we share the gospel with these kinds of people. Why is this important? Did you know that people today are talking about in the Anglican Church and in the Methodist Church of ordaining homosexual pastors? And some of you are saying, what is going on? You know? You live in the cocoon of your home, maybe, in our Christian cocoon, and we need to. The Scriptures is allowing us to be open to the fact that the world is dying without Jesus. They've lost their shame. Brothers and sisters, what can we do about this? What can we do about this? First of all, in our own hearts. I would say the first thing we should do is guard your walk with Christ. The roots of sin is idolatry. The roots of sin is false worship. And the roots of sin, even in a Christian's life, is weak worship. You want to fall away from Christ? Don't love Him. Don't love Him. Don't spend time with Him. Guard your walk with Christ, brothers and sisters. Spend time with Christ. Spend time worshiping Christ. Spend time singing to Christ. I remember one guy who told me he was struggling with sexual sin. He said every time he would struggle with sexual sin, he would get on his scooter and just ride around the streets and start praying for 2 hours till he cooled down. And sometimes it's as practical as that. You fill those moments of temptation with worship. Spend time with Christ. Another sure way of being safe against the disease of sexual sin is guard your thinking with Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 1, how blessed is he whose way is blameless. How blessed is he who meditates on your law. The way you can have a way that is blameless is not by having your own ideas of sin and holiness, but by spending time in God's law, because God's law will help you to see what Christ loves and what Christ hates. You know, let me ask you this. If I were to ask you, men especially, sexual sin, biggest problem, right? How many verses do you know that you can use right now in the moment of temptation? Right now. Don't have to look at your Bibles. Right now, how many verses do you know? And that's something between you and the Lord. But if you don't know many, you are weak. You're weak. You don't have the strength to stand if you don't have the law of God in your heart. Memorize verses like Job 30 and verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. You may say, oh, Sammy, but all this stuff you're talking about is like, oh, man, it's negative, negative. Let me give you, it's positive. Spending time with Christ, spending time in His Word. But let me give you one last one that's even wholesome and positive. Guard the purity of Christian fellowship. You know, one of the best ways to have purity is to spend time with brothers and sisters in the church. Are most of your friendships in the world? Paul says, now I'm not saying that men and women need to be spending time with each other, but I say even in this group, as you learn how to love your sisters and treat them with respect. This week, I was outside dropping my wife off. She went into this restaurant and I was parking the car. I went to the door and there was a lady that got out of a car. She was in her 50s and she had a broken foot and she didn't have a crutch and she was walking with an umbrella, and I was watching her driver and he was just looking at her like that. And two other men, they were just looking at her. They were standing by her side and looking at her. And because I know Christ, I believe, I just rushed up to her and I said, can I give you some help? And she almost started crying. And I helped her up the steps, and she said one thing to me as I left. She said, I've never been treated by a man like that before. The church can teach the world how to be pure, right? When we don't see women as objects, but as sisters. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Treat the women in the church as sisters. Right? Learn how to have good relationships in the church. If you have kids, the church is the great place for them to learn how to behave with one another, isn't it? Guard Christian fellowship. Don't come to church just to hear me. Come to church to spend time with God's people. Because when you spend time with God's people, you spend time with Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, especially in the area of sexuality, right? All the more as you see the day approaching. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, it's a sober message for sober times in a world that is lost, and such were we. We don't have any sense of pride as we think about these things. But Lord, we just ask that you would help us first of all to preach the gospel to our own hearts and recognize that unless we know Christ, unless we worship Christ, unless we know His Word, and unless we spend time with His people, we would fall into the same sins. So help us, Lord, to love you and to love your Word and to allow your thoughts to clean our lives. And then, Lord, help us to be broken for people in this world, our relatives, our neighbors, that are struggling with these sins and that are dying and going to hell because they don't have Christ. Lord, help us to love them. Help us to give them the gospel. Help us to gently confront their sin. And help us to give them the redemption that is available in the cross of Jesus Christ so that they can be whole and they can live. Lord, use us, we pray, as salt and light in Goa, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.